Lord, we ask this morning that you trouble our hearts with the things that trouble you. Enlighten our eyes with the things that you have seen that is responsible for the posture that you have sustained. Cause us to drink into the river of your burden, the river of that which takes pleasure away from you, so that we can be better situated in the place of alignment to carry out the policies that have been proclaimed from the heavenlies. We ask that you equip each and every one of us with might by your sweet spirit in our inner man. Be glorified this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please, you may be seated. God bless you. God, in his infinite wisdom, decided to be restricted to the realm of the Spirit. For the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 24, that God is Spirit. And just like Jesus was the theater that afforded the Father an opportunity of expression, the church is the theater that will afford Jesus an opportunity of expression, the reality that is supposed to be captured in the midst of the body of Christ territorially is Christ, and our business is to be a witness of him, is to allow him to express himself, is to allow him to be made manifest to our generation, is to allow him to find expression and to be factored within the territory in mind ourselves. And that's why that project is so important. And in keeping with the hope of having Jesus on display, some of our brethren have gone to take resources from other sources with the hope that they will build, with the hope that they'll be part of the construction that Jesus is doing. And so we've seen all kinds of people using demonic power, trying to implement things in the body of Christ with demonic power. As long as the source is wrong, the goal will not be consistent with the goal of the civil engineer, even Jesus Christ. So we need to take, I don't have time to do all the items that pertain to such a probe in terms of source, because we are limited and restricted in our timing. Secondly, we need to also see the laws that are at work, because every realm exerts itself using laws, every realm. So if a realm wants to establish sustainability in government and influence, what they do is that they set up laws, things that are almost always constant, that demand the compliance of people. As long as we have laws that we subscribe to, laws that we yield to, it means that a certain order of reality is sustained in our midst. So we need to check the laws that are operational. And God himself, like I said yesterday, what he did after Noah's flood was that he set up laws. As long as the earth remains seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So if you understand, and I said that a law is something that is almost always constant, just like gravity. So he set laws in motion as a means of making life under the sun predictable after the flood. So if you study the laws that are available and you know how to deal properly with the laws that exist, you should be able to predict the outcome of your efforts. So laws are actually items of governance and items of influence that God has put in the realm. But you see, it's not only God that has released laws. In the administration of the policies of Satan, there are also laws that are put in place. And meanwhile, I hope you know that it is not God that is responsible for the law of sin and death. But you are not responding. There is a law called the law of sin and death. And that law is not in Christ Jesus. That law was set up by another entity because that entity intends to exercise government and dominance. And there are so many laws that we draw from in seeking to prosecute ministry that are not consistent with the perspective of the civil engineer. Whenever we introduce a law that is inconsistent with the policy direction of the engineer, what we do is that we create a portal, an access point to the kingdom of darkness. And the objective of Jesus is that he will build a watertight system that the kingdom of darkness cannot infiltrate. If we study the church in America, for instance, that's the church of the greatest stars. So the American church is used to a system of producing stars. So you just need to be a star. You just need to be, you know, out there. And you get your selling point. You get your cutting edge. And it's about producing stars. But if you come into the study of the true church, you will find out that there's only one star that is supposed to be seen and heard, and that's Jesus. So when you begin to project a man, and that man doesn't have the capacity to accomplish salvation, what you do is that you set up an idol. And part of the errors of the Pentecostal movement is that we created idols, people whose authority is even superior to the authority of the Word of God. And there's a current campaign right now to discredit the authority of the Word of God in order to create allowance for lasciviousness and darkness. And champion microphone people are in the center of this foul movement. Because as long as you operate under the influence of the laws of God, you eventually become the kind of person that God intends. The laws of God derive from the nature of God. So when what is tampered with is just a law, are you there? The consequences of introducing another law that is inconsistent with the system of our kingdom is grievous. But you see, intellectually, it might just look like it's just one thing that is wrong. But spiritually, it has created an access point for the kingdom of darkness. And the moment the kingdom of darkness has an access point, because the vision of the devil is to bring about dominion over the body of Christ, so that the body of Christ will reflect his own realm instead of reflecting the realm of Christ. Are you seeing the picture? Now I'm just trying to, and then the third thing that we need to look at in terms of the building pattern are the principles that were engaged. Principles. A wise man once said, every principle is traced to a principality. So the moment you begin to subscribe to that principle, you're already in league with the principality. I don't know how many of you read that book, the book that is like a pastor's manual now, all over the world, 48 Laws of Power. How many of you read it? It's like a manual for pastors now. If you check, I know most of the times when you read books, you don't read the back. They cover the back cover. The guy that wrote the book is an extremely intelligent human being that has worked with Satan for a very long time. How do I know this? He wrote in the back of the book, the principles that are herewith are amoral. If you are a scientist, those days in biological science, they taught us about asexual organs. It means that they don't have sex organs. So when we say amoral, it is lacking in morality. All those principles. I don't want to start opening the scripture. I love the scripture. If I stumble on one, it becomes, I'm trying to constrain myself so that I can give you more. It's immoral. Okay. Are you there? Let's do Songs of Solomon chapter 1. That book became the pastor's, I don't know about other nations, but most big pastors subscribe to the principles derivable from that manual. It is like a manual right now. So it is a subscription to that kind of document that has created the image of jealousy that Jesus needs to destroy the temple of God. Are you there in Songs of Solomon? All right, let's. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. It's needful for us to note that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, and he wrote, if I'm not mistaken, he wrote 1,000 songs. All right? And then among the songs, 1,000 songs, 3,000 proverbs. Then among the songs that he wrote a song that is a representative song of all the songs he wrote. And that's why that is the only song that is adopted in the Bible, and it's called the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs is a story of a depth of intimacy which can only be achieved on the mystical level. It tells a story of the 9 dimensions of love, transcending our human capacity to love, because it's a description of an entity that is love himself. And love, manifesting love at the height of its possibility. And I don't want to start preaching on marriage now, but there are 9 such levels in the description of the type of love that is the love captured in the realm of God. All right, so the first description of this love is in the next verse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, if we are talking about kissing, it is illustrative of an affectionate kind of love. So part of the texture of this love is that it is affectionate. If you start walking with God, and you really get to walk with God in reckless abandon, you should arrive at the point where you have feelings for God. And those feelings that you have developed for God is a powerful tool in manipulating you. Because you have developed feelings for God, it is therefore easy for God to constrain you. Are you there? And when God attempts to constrain you, it has a deep meaning because you have developed feelings for him. The basis upon which God can exercise his government on your life is on the operating system called love. A man that has not come to a point where he shares a deep level of love with God cannot be regulated by God. The noise that is in your soul is going to be superior in terms of volume to the handle that God has to influence your life. Because God does not manipulate. God does not dominate. He doesn't bypass your will. And so there must be something that you have, an undercurrent, a deep current that is flowing from him to you that affords him the opportunity to constrain you. So this love we're talking about goes from the head. It flows into the heart. It is affectionate. You can feel when God is unhappy. You are not plastic like a robot. So he creates this pathway so that there's something affectionate that goes on between you and him. And that becomes the basis upon which he can constrain you. Then the Bible speaks about the kisses of his mouth. Because you can only kiss one person at a time. And that means the shape of this relationship is personal. So I don't care how you commune with God, and maybe you do morning devotion or the system of your own engagement. I can learn from your experience anyway. But I develop my own crude way. It's personal to me. The way I engage God, the way I press into God, the way I secure his attention is based upon my own personal pilgrimage in the journey of the Spirit. And I found a personal way, probably maybe unique to me, and that possibility exists in the economy of the grace of God that we have to have a personal thing with Jesus. It is about this personal thing that Apostle Paul spoke about when he brought healing to the crippled man that was beside the beautiful gate. He said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have, I give you." Now, he's saying that he has something with Jesus. He has a connection with Jesus. There is something personal, because John was standing there. He didn't say such as we have, but he said such as I have. So the shape of the framework of this intimacy captures a unique personal relationship that the psalmist had with God. And many times he personalizes God. "My God, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my fortress and my refuge. My God." So there is that possible personalized dimension. I know the pathway of my intimacy with God, and I know how to draw virtue from it. So in the economy of intimacy, it is expected that each and every one of us will know God personally, such that you can invoke him on a personal level. Just like Paul did when he says, "And my God shall supply all your needs." That's not empty talk. He's talking about God in a way that he has known him personally. And it is only him that knows him that personally. And it's on the strength of that personal intercourse that he has with God that he invokes the commitment of God to that congregation in Philippi. But the reason for my opening this scripture is not to tell you about love. All right. But I'm just trying to develop context so that you will know that truth does not exist in a vacuum. Can we do verse 3? It said, "Because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as an ointment poured forth." Oh my God, it will take us 2 days to do justice to this. Thy name is like an ointment that is poured forth. "Therefore do the virgins love thee." So we'll skip that scripture. It's a conference topic. We'll skip it for now so that we can pay attention to it subsequently if the Lord decides to light his candle around it. Draw me. This is talking about, it's still part of the intimacy process when God begins to suck you into his realm. Normally, that's what he does when he wants to change your taste buds. You are hooked on UEFA Champions League. You are hooked on Premier League, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it eats into your prayer time. It eats into your devotion time. And God will show you many signs. Stop soccer, soccer. And you have not heard it because you are consumed. Your soul is possessed. So what he does to you is that he begins to suck you into his realm. And the more he does that, the more your taste buds are altered. Please help me preach to your neighbor. You will not go back the same. That is, if you walk with God, you will never be the same. You must be transformed. Are you there? And that's why those days in the temple, if you come through the north gate, you don't go out through the north gate. You must go out either through the east gate or through the west gate or through the south gate. You don't go back through the gate by which you came. That's an illustration in a metaphoric form that points to the fact that you must experience transformation if you are dealing with God. And it will interest you to know that there is only one way God achieves transformation in the entire Bible. Through the Holy Ghost. You must become a friend of the Holy Ghost. Now the Holy Ghost will not leave you the same way you came. Yeah, you can come the way you are, but you will never remain the way you are. So if you came the way you are and you have remained the way you are, it is not Jesus you came to. You came to something else. Something else is educating you. Something else is influencing you. And as we go on in the study, you come to realize how delicate these matters are. And anyone that is in the front line in the course of the ministry, there are a few tips I hope to give that will ensure that you're always in alignment all through your lifetime. There are a few tips. Are you still with me? Because so many rascals, so many gangsters have come into ministry that have polluted the name of the church. And the generation of the Nazarites will need to arise to speak from the place of the altar and to release a new sound into our generation so that people whose hearts still resonate for God can trace the direction of that sound and come into full alignment with God. He said, draw me. That's the suction principle that the Holy Spirit deploys. And it is the principle of drawing that leads to impact. You would notice that it says, draw me, singular, me. Then the next statement says, we will run after thee. That means if God is able to lay hold on you and draw you, there are other people that are going to run in pursuit of God because of one drawing. So if you allow God to draw you in, the implication of that drawing is that there are several other people that will come into alignment on the strength of just one drawing. So when we come for conferences like this, don't think about how we'll take the whole of Ghana. No, just let's think about how you can yield to the drawing. Because the consequence of being drawn is not emotional. Because you decide to yield enough to be drawn to him. Are you there? Draw me, we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his bedchambers. I hope you know what happens in the bedchamber. You look so gorgeous, so calculated. The way I just took an inventory of all the hairdo in this place. Oh my God. But when you come into your bedchamber, you are not that majestic. You strip. So God wants to show you his depths. But he will not do it in the marketplace. So there is... And you know, if you check this, the structure, it is the king himself that is wooing you to come. He wants to show you things that cannot be on display in the market. And you are resisting. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine, then he gives us a quiet note. What's the quiet note? No, you are nowhere. What's the quiet note? Staff of righteousness. So everything in God's kingdom has the shape of righteousness because that is the model of staff he has decided to use in his kingdom. Oh, you are not following what I'm talking about. When you find someone that claims to be a spokesman of God, trivialize, don't have time to explain to you what the Bible means by winds of doctrine. Winds. Are you there? Principle. Principle. So what principles do you deploy in achieving the goal that you have? Well, it will interest you to know that there are, in the entire New Testament, if you want to be faithful to the New Testament, there are five major principles that any kingdom builder must sustain in his daily efforts in keeping with the project that Jesus is building. Five major principles. The first one, I know you will not say amen, and you don't even need to say amen. The first one that is revealed in the New Testament is the need to deny self. That's the first principle. Denial of self. Denial of self. Inclusive of self, and I do not have so much time to explain what we mean by self. But I think I realize that if I don't explain it, there's going to be so much ambiguity. And you'll be able to relate with what I'm saying intellectually, but you'll not be able to know it from the heart. Now, the story of man is that there are three individuals that were responsible for the project man. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's why when the policy to make man was conceived, it was in the council of the Godhead. Let us make man. So the three persons of the Godhead, just like redemption is an act of God, every member of the Godhead was involved. Are you there? Creation is also an act of God. At some point in the administration of things, in the Greek words are deeper. Let me not bother you with languages. At some point in the administration of things, you will find stuff like the division of labor. Especially in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. So the umpire for gifts is the Spirit. Umpire for ministries or services is the Lord. And the umpire for operations is the Father. So you find stuff like division of labor. You find specialty. You find specialization. For instance, the Bible says that it is the Spirit that quickens. So all quickening business is the work of the Holy Ghost, you know? But, creation was an act of God. So all members of the Godhead had a part to play in creation. So you will see that in the making of man, the project that was conceived is, let us make man. So the first attempt towards making of man is create. So God created man. So, and it's the Father that did the creation. Then in the book of Genesis chapter 2 from verse 5 to 7, you now see formation. And it's Jehovah Elohim, the pre-incarnate name of Christ. He was the one that was responsible for formation. And the formation is a modeling effort to create a vessel that can contain the aspects of man that are immaterial. Do you get that? So we have man being created, by the Father. We had man being formed by the Son. But unfortunately, the Holy Spirit did not have the opportunity to do his own part, which would have led to the full making of man. If you study the vision that was conceived, man was supposed to be made in the image of God, making man the only creature that was not created in his own image. So the reference point for man is God. The way we judge whether you are a good man, we need to look at God first and then check your life. Does it look like God? If it doesn't, so we're not saying good in terms of social studies or good in terms of what Ghana government talks about. You're not following me. That's the reason why when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and called him good, he queried the good. Because that good is from a weak and a wicked level. And he has to put the record straight. Are you there? You're not there. You know why? Because in the garden there was a good that was not God. And it's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, that's a polite way of putting it. It's the tree of death. So God was not in it. And there was a time in the body of Christ where there was this saying, if it is good, then it is God. We were falling when we had that slogan. I hope we don't have it anymore. Because there was a good in the garden that was not God. It would take a fallen man to have that position. So Jesus was telling the guy, don't call me good if you don't acknowledge that I'm God. I am not God because I'm good, but I'm good because I'm God. That's what he was saying. So my goodness derives from my godness. So he had to query that word good. Now, the moment the created part of man was released into the formed part of man, the Bible says he became a living soul. That means he was man in the image of man. And man in the image of man has his strongest epicenter where? In his soul. Are you still following what I'm talking about here? Unfortunately, when the fall came, man was not just only going to be a living soul anymore, but man was sentenced to live by his soul. So he became self-centered, self-seeking, self-perceiving, self. And if you study the life of Jesus, because Jesus, the life of Jesus was flowing from the investment in his spirit. Jesus was selfless. You see, the core of Jesus' being was in the economy that was at work in his spirit, because that was where his Father was transmitting from. Oh, you're not with me. Are you still with me? It was Jesus that revealed to us. Let me stop here. Oh, have I mentioned the five principles? Jesus. If you want me to teach you, give me time. If we don't have time, I will play. What I'm doing now, I'm just playing. I'll be playing like this. Some of you are blessed for my play. But this is not what I came to do in Ghana. This play now. Are you still following what I'm talking about there? So man was sentenced to live by the soul. That's where man got this self-centered orientation from. And if you have the self-centered orientation, you cannot serve God in a way that will be acceptable. Because if you anoint a self-centered man, he will use the anointing to serve himself. If you empower a self-centered person with money, you will know you have made a mistake. Because the orientation is sustained is only to gratify self. So when Jesus came, the economy from whence he operated was hooked on his spirit man. So he was selfless. The center of his consciousness, from whence his life derived, was from his spirit. And the Bible reveals to us in the book of John, chapter 20, how God sent Jesus, how the Father sent Jesus. Because Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So he transmitted himself into them as the Spirit. So the Father transmitted himself into him as the Spirit. You get that? Meaning that the new circumference in your spirit. No longer in the self-centered soul. So if you want to do the will of God, you will need to bypass self. You will need to deny self in order for you to capture and reflect the personality of Christ. And where is he? He's in your spirit. Do you get that? As the Holy Ghost that is occupying the office of the Christ in your spirit. Christ was breathed into us as the Spirit. Receive ye. So we have self-denial, then we have the application of the cross. Now let me give you an idea. What's the name of your boy? Your Caleb, all right. When you were in labor for Caleb, if your husband traveled to Dubai and came back with lace, you know there are some laces in Dubai that can lay the foundation of a building. So if your husband travels to Dubai, appreciate the lace. Are you there? I'm just trying to explain what it means to apply the cross. Imagine when Jesus was carrying that cross. And then you now run to him and say, ah, that house you have been looking for, that house, the landlord has finally agreed that we will give you. You can no longer desire it. Why? You don't like this, my gospel. Don't worry, let me leave you here. Eh? There are sacrifices that your calling will require. You know, Jesus altered our salvation by sacrifice. You there? And the cross Jesus hung on was Jesus' cross. Every one of us, there's an allocation of sacrifice that you will need to bring to the table in keeping with the pattern through which Jesus uttered our salvation, which requires what? Sacrifice. If you carry the weight of the sacrifice that is supposed to be an accompaniment of your calling, that weight of sacrifice will make you detest several things that people run after. Let me stop there. No. My effort this morning is not an attempt to show you how great a preacher I am. It's an effort of restoration so that the true sound of the kingdom can be restored again. So many jamborees, so many things going on in the name of God. And if you analyze the thing, you will know the reason why this thing is going on is because of money. Who told you? Are you with me? Yes. You are not with me. You are not following me. Jesus was the one that said that there is something that is laboring, is fighting to secure your allegiance. In fact, it is capable of receiving worship, just like God receives worship. And he calls it, it's a spirit called Mammon. I don't have time to work that thing. A spirit called Mammon. And you claim that you are doing ministry. When we check what you are doing, the reason why you are doing what you are doing is because of the motivation that comes by the resources. Your soul has already been possessed by Mammon, and that is what is keeping you going. It's not the call, it is Mammon. And this Mammon thing is huge in Africa. And that's why when God left, we didn't even know. We have continued in our jamborees, and it is obvious that there's no glory backing us up. There is a weight that you will carry, just like pregnancy. There's a weight that comes upon you. And when that weight comes, you will detest many things. The reason why people are freelance and hirelings is because there's no weight. They are doing it in order to get monthly salary, to get something. If you don't raise money now, there will be a bad economy next week. So you just prepare to meet your God, because God has the whole of eternity to respond. That's why he's not in a hurry. You know, when Jesus was killed and put in the grave, a lot of people say, hey, he failed. History was terminated. He has time. He has so much time. And that's why he's not agitated. Even if you held to your doubts in time, he has the whole of eternity too. So he doesn't, no need for agitation. Such a person doesn't need to advertise. Seek him, the Bible enjoins. And there are a lot of regulations and warnings in scripture, because you can take his long suffering as weakness, as slackness. And that's why a lot of things go on. The people don't fall and die. So you say, if this thing is... Yeah, I think you are smarter than that. The Bible is there. Don't follow what... Even if I come and I start doing something that is extra-biblical, don't follow me. Because Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. If I start following something else, don't follow me. Is that clear? So that's number two. So number three is praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing. That's the third principle. That's our capacity. That's how we move the hand of God. That's how we bring the hand of God into our affairs. All right, so it's not, you don't pray, you pray. That is the same way you take in oxygen. You hold me to a principality, because every principle links to... I don't envy your 22,000. It can be a gang of talks. And if you are not following the divine principles, no transformation will be achieved. I don't want to preach to a gang. Number five, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. So he must take preeminence. It must be his voice we are obeying. It must be his method we are subscribing to. It must be his style. It must be his strategy, so that everything reflects him, everything reveals him, everything is pointing to him. And we are mere puppets in that drama, just to make him known, so that that which is invisible, because we are trapped, we have trapped that dimension, it can be visible in our midst.